Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 32. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, but he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk and then the head and then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up, and it becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and it puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." This is the word of the Lord. So what if we welcomed weeds? I'm going to let that just sit for a second, because what if we didn't garden? What if we didn't tend or prune or encourage or water? What if we just sat and watched and let the weeds come? And I'm not just saying that because that's generally what I do. What if we let the weeds come? I can sense some of your like anxieties just starting to rise a little bit and the blood pressure collectively going up in the room. Imagining your immaculate gardens, your pristine edges, your perfectly manicured flower beds overrun with pokeweed and horse nettle and foxtail. This is not how one gardens, of course. One does not simply plant and then watch to see what happens. One does not simply plant and then walk away. One does not simply leave a garden up to its own devices. One does not simply welcome weeds. But what if we were supposed to? What if one of the world's master gardeners told us that this was exactly how we were supposed to garden from now on? Even if that advice went against the grain, pun intended, of everything that we know, what would you do? This is basically the question raised in today's scripture passage. Today we're looking at two short and somewhat related parables. And parables are stories, they're analogies, they're depictions of normal life used as illustrations for big theological concepts, which is helpful because most of us don't think in big theological concepts. And they're helpful because we don't generally speak to each other about our lives or write emails to each other or even think using language and imagery that we use here in Sunday mornings. Right? I don't normally incorporate phrases like, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night," into everyday conversation. And for those who are outside of the church or who are maybe new to the church, such Christianese, right? All of these things that we grow up with in the church and are maybe used to, they can be foreign and off-putting and just kind of weird and make them feel like they don't know what's going on. But all of us talk about weeds. We all talk about gardens. That is familiar territory for all of us. And so Jesus uses stories like this, uses illustrations and language from people's everyday lives when he's talking about faith to help them see how their everyday lives is part of their faith, to connect what happens on Sunday mornings to their Monday through Saturday lives, and to give new believers a language with which to speak about faith. He uses these images to help us understand what faith, what the kingdom of God, what Jesus' ministry is all about, and how we fit into that. But then on the other hand, parables aren't often the most explicit of illustrations, right? Analogies can be tricky. And so while Jesus tells parables to help us connect our life with our faith, he also tells parables to make us think, to counter some of the basic assumptions we might bring to our faith. The word parable from the Greek means something thrown alongside of. Something thrown alongside of. So these stories are little snippets of speech that get thrown into conversation. And a lot of the times they're meant to kind of trip us up a little bit, to make us pay attention, to make us stop and think and wonder, what is this doing here? What is this really about? So the two parables we read today, they do both things. They use common imagery to help us explore what the kingdom of God is like. But while we might think we understand them after a surface reading, when we stop and we look and we think, we might be a little surprised by what Jesus is really saying. So these are two of the shorter parables we find in Scripture. Let's start with the first. The kingdom of God is like someone scattering seed on the ground. He walks away, doesn't tend his seeds, doesn't do anything more with his fields, but then all on its own, it sprouts and it grows, and soon he has a full field of wheat ripe to be harvested. So on the first hearing of this parable, it makes sense to me, right? The kingdom is powerful and it is mysterious, and it grows all on its own. It doesn't need help from us. But then if I stop to think and mull this over, I have some questions. Is Jesus saying then that we're not supposed to do anything? That we bear no responsibility for our actions? That we aren't supposed to tend our little corners of the kingdom and work to make things flourish? Surely that's not what Jesus is saying here, is it? So then let's move to the second parable. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's small, it's tiny, it's unassuming, but it grows into a massive plant that provides life-giving shade and rest for birds. And again, this one makes sense to me after a quick read. A mustard seed is really small, and so too our kingdom efforts may look small and ineffective. But in the kingdom of God, even the tiniest of efforts can have remarkable effects. So I think at first glance, reading these two parables together, we could easily say that Jesus is telling us that all of our efforts, no matter how small, and no matter how diligent we are in our work or how not diligent we are, all of them will be used in the kingdom. God can do something really big through us. That would be a totally legitimate reading of these stories, and I think it wouldn't be wrong. I think this is in part what Jesus is saying, and it's something we need to hear. But we need to go a step further. We need to dig a little bit deeper and explore a little further to really get the full picture of what Jesus is saying here. We need to look at all the particulars, pick up this thing that's been thrown alongside, and wonder, what is this doing here? And so we need to contemplate the mustard plant. I think we tend to domesticate this imagery a bit. We turn it into a feel-good illustration, right? Like I just said, we read this and we think, yes, my small contributions can have big effects in the kingdom. And we go home feeling happy and assured. And it's not wrong, but it's not all of it. Because it isn't just that the mustard plant starts really small and grows really big. The mustard plant grows really, really, really big. It will take over. It'll overwhelm everything else that is planted around it. And it's not even a particularly lovely plant. It is basically one massive weed. And it will take root where you don't want it, and soon it will be out of control. And this, says Jesus, is what the kingdom is like. To quote theologian John Dominic Cresson, it's not like the mighty cedar of Lebanon, and it's not quite like a common reed. It's more like a pungent shrub with dangerous takeover properties. It's something you would want in only small and carefully controlled doses, if you could control it. And of course, we can't control it. And I think that, maybe more than anything, is the point of this parable. That at the end of the day, these parables aren't about us and what we can do for the kingdom, but rather they are about the kingdom and what the kingdom does to us. And Jesus is saying the kingdom will appear when you least expect it, and it will overturn your lives when perhaps you would rather it didn't. And it will look different than maybe what you had thought. Pastor David Lowe says the kingdom is not a commodity to be bought and sold, to be used diligently but carefully. It is a new reality that invades, overturns, and eventually overcomes the old one. And given our penchant for control, I think we would prefer if this parable was about us. We would like for the kingdom to be tame, to be something that we could measure and quantify and dole out. We'd like to be able to say no to when things get a little too hairy or might take us a little too far out of our comfort zones. We'd like to contain the kingdom to its little box, maybe just Sunday morning or just our devotional time or just in our interactions with our church community. But that's not the case. The kingdom of God isn't controllable. Even when we say no, even when we walk away, even when we don't tend it at all, it grows. It moves. It shows up in our lives. It overwhelms. It is untamable. It is everywhere. The kingdom shows up in all the nooks and crannies of our lives, in our conversations with our coworkers, when we're hurriedly running errands at the end of the day, when we're sitting at the breakfast table with our family, every small moment that is an opportunity to live with grace and patience and presence and love. The kingdom shows up when we read a story about a village in India or a ministry opportunity in downtown Chicago or a missional community in Sierra Leone and we feel this sudden but terrifying sense of calling. The kingdom shows up when someone unexpected walks into our lives. Someone who needs something. They need love or they need housing. Or they need a job, or they just need someone who will sit and listen to their story. And we get to choose whether we help them, whether we give them our time, whether we give them our love. The kingdom of God shows up in the people who don't look like us, who aren't always easy to love, who demand something of us. The kingdom of God shows up in the choices we make in our mundane, everyday lives. The kingdom of God shows up when we think our lives are settled and secure, and then a new, exciting, and maybe terrifying opportunity falls into our laps. The kingdom of God isn't tame. We can't just pull it out when it suits us and tuck it back away when we would like our control back. It isn't controllable. It isn't safe. But the kingdom looks a lot like the king. And in another image, in another parable depicting this king, Mr. Beaver declares that, of course, Aslan the lion isn't safe. But he's good. And so too with the kingdom. It might not be safe, but it's good. It's life. It's love. It's surprising. It gives hope. And it gives hope precisely because the kingdom does not rely on us, cannot be controlled by us. Precisely because it is big and it is overwhelming and it shows up when we least expect it. There are big problems in this world, but the kingdom, says Jesus, is bigger. The hope of the kingdom is bigger. And hope is a powerful thing. In the movie The Hunger Games, a member of each district of Pan Am has to enter the games and fight against all the other competitors until there is only one left standing. And so at one point early on, President Snow, the totalitarian ruler of Pan Am, asks his chief game maker if he knows why there has to be a winner in the games. And his answer is hope. He wants to give the oppressed people just a glimmer of hope that they could maybe win the game and so escape their life of servitude. And by giving just a little bit of hope, President Snow keeps them in check. Hope, he says, is the only thing more powerful than fear. But then he says something. He knows that hope, well, actually could be his undoing, because he says a little hope is effective. A lot of hope is dangerous. And the kingdom of God is big, and it has a lot of hope in it. It will overturn our own lives, but so too will it overturn all of the wrong in the world. In this kingdom, says Mary in her Magnificat, the proud are scattered, and the powerful are brought down from their thrones, and the lowly are lifted up. The hungry are filled with good things, the rich are sent away empty-handed. In this kingdom, the last are first and the first are last. The blind see, the lame leap, the mute sing for joy. This kingdom will show up in surprising ways in your life where you least expect it, and maybe even when you don't particularly want to see it. But wherever the kingdom shows up is an invitation to participate in hope, to say yes to the call to justice and peace and mercy and shalom, to open our hearts to the surprising ways in which God is turning the world upside down. So our prayer is, thy kingdom come. It's not my kingdom come, it's not our kingdom come, it is thy kingdom come, because our idea of the kingdom will always and forever be too small. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Let the weeds come and grow where they will, that the birds might find rest in their branches. Would you pray with me? Holy and mysterious God, your ways are unfathomable to us. Your kingdom is so large, so awesome, so all-encompassing that we can't even begin to imagine what it most fully looks like. And yet you give us these glimpses, these signs, these invitations to step into that kingdom and to participate in what you are already doing. To participate in shalom, to participate in hope. So God, surprise us with your kingdom. When we least expect it, when our hearts are hardened, when we would prefer not to see, open our eyes to behold your goodness. And then give us the courage and the joy and the eagerness to step out in faith, to step out of our comfort zones, to step into hard situations, to come alongside people and be part of their stories, to seek shalom everywhere we are and in everything we do. Help us to seek shalom in our families, in our communities. Where there is friction, bring reconciliation. Where there is anger, bring forgiveness. Where there is grief, bring comfort. Where there is frustration, bring patience. Where there is illness, bring healing. Help us to seek shalom in our city. We give you thanks for this beautiful place we get to call home, and ask that we would not be blind to the very real needs of so many of its residents. Where there is poverty and anxiety and loneliness and injustice and fear, may we step out in love and come alongside, working to ensure that all people experience joy and beauty in their lives. God, we pray for your shalom in our world. We pray for India, devastated by COVID cases. We pray for Israel, where a religious celebration turned into a tragic loss of life. We pray for Afghanistan, on edge in a time of transition. We pray for all places where there is fear and violence, where justice is granted to the highest bidder, where people are crying out for mercy. Make your world-overturning presence known, God. Seep into the corners of your world and overwhelm the systems of darkness, that life might spring out of barren places. Help us to pay attention to your presence, God. Help us to follow after you and your kingdom. And help us to heed the words of Jesus and to pray as he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.